Those are three great words. It is finished. That says it all. It's what Christ said. It is finished. You can't work for it now. You can't earn it. It's all been paid for, all been done. The price has been paid. The blood has been shed. And now you just receive it. And that's all what we call the finished work of Jesus Christ. Well, let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Colossians chapter 2, the epistle to the Colossians, and the second chapter. By way of testimony, growing up, I always wanted to know God. As a boy, I used to draw a lot, and I used to draw pictures of Jesus, even, and think about God, and ponder God, and muse on the things of God, and wonder about God. To me, He was somebody so far away. He was somebody that you could not know, and all you could do is know the facts about Him, and know doctrine, and things along those lines. Well, the fact of the matter is, in March of 1981, I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I was born again the Bible way, and a relationship began. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. That relationship that begins at salvation, and how to cultivate it, how to nurture it, and how to keep it going after salvation. You can't lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. But you can leave your first love. We find those words in the book of the Revelation. And so it's so important that we keep that relationship with the Lord that we received when we were born again. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, Paul says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." I point out to you that word walk in verse number 6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." We are in a series at this hour. We've entitled it Dynamic Doctrine. We're taking just fundamental, simple truths and the basics of the faith, and we're trying to expound on them. And I think that our daily walk is one of the most important things that we need to nurture. And by that I mean our daily prayer time and our daily Bible reading. The Bible tells us that Enoch walked with the Lord. Now, that means more than they walked side by side, though I believe perhaps they did. It means he lived with the Lord. He was close to the Lord. If you walk with somebody, you're side by side and you're communing and you're fellowshipping, and there is a relationship that is there. And so it's so important that we walk with the Lord. I'd like to talk about that today, our daily walk. Let's pray before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you, dear Lord, to bless this time in thy word, and we ask for your help in these very practical thoughts that might help us with our daily walk. We pray now and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to name a common denominator within all religions, it would be creed, something I call creed. All religions have creed. All religions have things that they have to abide by in order to somehow reach God. I think of Islam. Islam has five things, you know, a journey to Mecca and praying five times a day toward Mecca and all these kind of things. And there are a lot of religions out there. They have their creeds. Even the bulk of Christianity, quote unquote, has a lot of dogma and a lot of creed and a lot of isms there out there that these are things. These are formulas. These are declarations. These are confessions that you have to make in order to be religious. I think of the Apostles' Creed. You ever heard of the Apostles' Creed? And the Apostle Creed is just like a pronunciation of these are things that we believe. And there are a lot of people who will recite things. I remember reciting the Our Father. How many of you used to recite the Our Father or the Hail Mary? And you had these things that you had to do. And what you were trying to do, and what I was trying to do, was reach God through these creeds and through these isms and through these schisms and these declarations and formulas and these sets of beliefs. And this body of belief was the closest we could get to God. But true Christianity is not about creeds. True Christianity is about a connection. A connection. When you get saved, you are, for the first time in your life, spiritually alive and now connected to God. There's a connection there with God. There's a relationship with God. There's a rapport that you never had before. When you get saved, it's there. There's a kinship there. I'll never forget the night I got saved, the day after I got saved. Just knowing God was connected now and knowing there was an attachment, there was an association, there was an accord, and now I was connected to God. I knew God. God, my Creator, and I now were connected. Before that time, He was just an imaginary friend. Somebody that you talked about in terms, third person kind of terms here, that you would pray to Him, but He was so far away. And you would think about Him and you would try to relate to Him. But on March 5th, 1981, He came and He dwelt inside of me. He lives inside of me. He walks with me and He talks with me. Like Enoch walked with God, I can now walk with God. And I can walk with Him and I can talk with Him and I can have a personal relationship with Him. Now, when you have a relationship with somebody, that is maintained primarily by communication. By communication. You know, I know hundreds of women in the world. I know perhaps thousands. I don't know. I've never sat down and counted all the ladies I know in the world. But there is one lady in the world that I walk with. And there's a tightness there. There's a relationship with there. And that relationship with my wife, whom I'm speaking about, is the result of communication. It's fostered and nurtured and cultivated by communication, by talking. And that's how a relationship is maintained. Well, when it comes to the Lord, there's no other way to maintain that relationship that begins at salvation other than to fellowship with Him and to commune with Him. And when you communicate with God, it's a two-way street. I've often said that when you read your Bible, God talks to you. When you pray, you talk to God. It is a two-way street and a two-way communication. And the goal through it all is to get closer. That's it. Plain and simple. To get close to the Lord. Paul, even the old veteran Paul, said, "Oh, that I may know Him." In other words, I want to get closer to Him. I want to be tighter with Him. You see, that relationship with God is not something that you turn off and you turn on. The world thinks that's how it works. You come to church, you turn it on, and you leave church and you turn it off, and the rest of the week is yours and you can do your own thing. The average person out there says, "All right, I wake up alone. Maybe I'll even say a little prayer in the morning, and then I'm off to my day and I go to work and I put God on the shelf until lunch, and then I'll pray a little prayer over my lunch. And then it's kind of putting God on the shelf again. And then supper time, I'll pray again and pray for my meal. And after that, you know, see a God. And maybe there's a little bedtime prayer before you go to bed, that kind of thing. But your evening is yours. Your weekend is yours. And God is just kind of put on the shelf out there. But that's not the relationship we're supposed to have with the Lord. We find in our text here of Colossians 2 and in verse 6, it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him." In other words, don't put Him off. Don't put Him on the shelf. But as you've received Him by faith and that relationship has been established, so cultivate it. So walk ye in Him. Now, as we talk about our daily walk with the Lord, we're going to talk about several things. First of all, when should it take place? When should we commune with the Lord? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. Think about that. Pray without ceasing. You say, "Pastor, how can I do that? I can't stay on my knees in my prayer closet 24 hours a day. I've got a job to work. I've got kids to raise. I've got responsibilities to maintain." But nonetheless, we are to pray without ceasing. You say, "How do I do that?" Well, it just simply means staying in fellowship with Him. Don't forget He's there all the time. He is omnipresent and He's inside your heart if you're saved. Look in Joshua chapter 1. When do we commune with the Lord? Well, it's to be an ongoing thing. Simply all the time. You know, I think of Islam. I mentioned they're reciting their prayers five times a day. It's creed. It's things that they've memorized, and they recite these five times a day. They'll get on their knees. Well, you don't have to get aside with God five times a day. It's not a bad idea if you're truly saved and know the real God. But the Creator God wants to fellowship with you all the time and says, pray without ceasing. Notice in Joshua 1 and in verse 8, Joshua says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Now notice the beginning of the verse. We're told here that the book of the law, that's the word of God, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now, I'll be honest with you, I haven't arrived in this area. I don't practice this the way I should, but I do work on meditation. I do work on thinking, on verses and truth and principles from the Word of God, because that will do something for you. Now, obviously, we have jobs and we have responsibilities. And so if we're going to have specific times of prayer, we're going to have to set them aside and schedule them in. Look in Daniel, if you would, chapter 6. When do we walk with God? Well, all the time, as far as being in fellowship with Him or realizing, acknowledging at least His presence. But there should be specified times of the day as well. And Daniel had those. Now, Daniel was as busy as any man or woman in this room right now. And so you and I really have no excuse. I think I do at times. I think I'm super busy. But I couldn't have been busier than Daniel because he was the president of the world at that time. Think about that. Running everything here under Nebuchadnezzar, and then the king after him. And Daniel was a busy guy. He was set over all affairs. And yet we find in chapter 6 of Daniel and in verse number 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God." Notice this. "As he did aforetime." That simply means like he did every day, like he did all the time, like was his standard practice, as the Bible says, as he was wont to do. It was his custom. And we find out here that Daniel had 3 times a day, and I've got to believe they were morning, noon, and evening. And that might work fine for you, depending upon your livelihood and things along those lines. But we find there needs to be a scheduled time when we pray. Now, what about Bible? What about Bible? Well, look in Acts chapter 17. What is your practice of Bible reading? Do you do it just on Sundays when you come here and pastor reads to you and you say, "I got my weekly Bible reading in"? Is that the way it ought to be done? Well, I think you know better than that. I'm going to show you a verse here in just a moment that speaks of us reading daily. My practice is to read the Bible in the morning. I don't know when you read the Bible, but there ought to be a time in the day that you read the Bible. Something that helps me is to read the Bible on it's a DVD, actually, where it's there on my laptop and the pages flip as I read it. And it also has sound coming out. The guy's reading it to me. If you get distracted like I do, if you have ADD like I do, you know what I mean by that? And your mind's always going all over the place. It really will help you to concentrate. It's just something that's worked well for me. But however you do it, find a specific time every single day to read the Word of God. Because we find in Acts 17, in verse 11, speaking of the Bereans, it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily." And notice that word daily. Daily. Now, whatever time of the day, it's up to you. I'm a morning person. You might be a night owl, but take a time, whether it's morning, whether it's noon, whether it's before supper, when you get home, whether it's before bed, after the kids go to bed, whatever it might be. But you've got to have an appointed time. I guarantee you, if you just leave it to chance and some kind of haphazard attitude, you say, "Well, I'll get it in," it'll never happen. You've got to have an appointed time or it will get crowded out. You know, over in Habakkuk 2 and verse 1, the prophet said, "I will stand upon my watch." I like that verse. "I will stand upon my watch." In other words, he had set a watch, a time when he was going to meet with God, and he wasn't going to set God up. He wasn't going to be derelict of his duty. He wasn't going to be AWOL. He said, "I will stand upon my watch, and I'll make that time special and precious with God." And so we've got to do the same thing. So when do you have your time of devotion, your daily walk with the Lord? It's really up to you, but it needs to be every day. Now, secondly, how do we have it? How do we have a daily walk with the Lord? Well, it can take time, various times throughout the day. For Daniel, it was 3 times a day that he got alone with God. For David, I find him saying the same thing, morning, noon, and evening. But what you need to do is just take a set time and say, "This is when I'm going to do my devotions." May I recommend to you 20 minutes minimum? Just 20 minutes. I'm not going to stand here and be unrealistic and say, "You need to be in the Word of God hours every day." Well, that would be great if you were. But I've been doing this long enough to know the average person. I'd be happy if you spent 20 minutes a day in Bible and prayer. And I dare say the average Christian doesn't do that. And that's why I said, God will take that. That's minimal. It's reasonable. It wouldn't be reasonable for a preacher. I think as a preacher, I need to take about 2 to 3 hours a day. And I do that in the morning. And it's a watch I set. And I get up and I spend that time with the Lord. It's a sacred time. I lock myself away. And you need to do the same thing. But you need to say, "I'm taking this 20 minutes or half hour, whatever it might be," and just saying, nothing's going to muscle in. Nothing's going to interfere. Years ago, when I was an assistant pastor, I called a faithful man in the church, and he was a deputy sheriff, no less. And his wife answered the phone. It was in the morning, and I said, "Is Chuck there?" And she said, "Well, he's in his prayer closet, and nothing can interrupt him." And I thought, "Amen, good. I'm glad to know that. When you and I get in our prayer closet, nothing should interrupt us. Nothing should get in the way of that. It might be an attic for you that you get away in. It might be a basement for you that you get away in. It might be your den. It might be the bathroom. I don't know, or the bedroom, but someplace where you're inaccessible and nobody can pester you, and you can lock the door and stay in there, and nobody's going to interrupt your devotion time." I said, "I'm an early riser." My wife's an early riser. And sometimes that can be great, and sometimes it can mean she's up the same time as me, but she's always honored my time alone in the morning. For me, it's the attic. I lock the door. I get up there. And I have a rule that I will not study. And I have to do a lot of studying during the week in preparation. But study will not come before prayer time. A computer will not come before prayer time. There is today's time waster if there's ever been one. And so I will not read the news, which I do on the computer. I will not check the weather, which I do on the computer. I will not answer my emails, which I do on the computer. Nothing's going to get in the way of my time with God first and foremost. It's got to be Him first. And what I'll do is I'll feed my heart and just feed my heart only. Now, I mentioned the DVD that I watched there. And right now, I think I'm in Second Chronicles. And I sit there and I'll take about 7 chapters on the average, or about 25 minutes of that. And of course that goes by, and normally I've got to just really think fast and follow it quickly, and there's not a lot of time for meditation unless I stop it and something really grabs me and I pause it. But I'll go through that, at the pace that the man reads on the tape, and then I will take the Bible out and I'll read 3 more verses or chapters or so of something that I can just stop and look up words and meditate on and think about. And I'll just make that my daily Bible time. And I'll be reflective and I'll be meditative, and then I'll spend the rest of my time in prayer. More about prayer in just a moment here. But back in Psalm 119, we find out that before we read our Bibles, before we study the Word of God, we need to employ the Holy Spirit to help us in His Word. He's the author of it, and so certainly He can direct us in it. And you know what? We don't know what we should even pray for, the Bible says, and we sometimes don't even understand what we're reading. But we're told in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit helps us. He makes intercession with groaning that cannot be uttered, and He helps us in understanding. He's our silent partner. In Psalm 119 and in verse number 18, the psalmist said, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Notice that. He prays and he says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And so, whisper a little prayer like that before you read your Bible and say, "Lord, speak to me. Show me some things. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Now, as you read your Bible, there's a couple things to remember. First of all, who's speaking here? Is this Moses? You know, we read Deuteronomy and we forget that's Moses narrating the whole thing. Is it Paul? We can read all those epistles and we can forget that. And then we also need to ask ourselves, all right, what are they talking about? Who are they speaking to? You know, I think of Paul writing to the church at Corinth. You've got to keep that in context, because that was a very carnal church. And so Paul's laying some things out. Maybe it was Moses or whatever. But what are they talking about? Well, in Deuteronomy, Moses was rehearsing everything that had gone on for the last 40 years. Paul was rebuking the church at Corinth. Take it in that context. Now, something else you may want to do, especially if you haven't been a believer very long, is to keep a notebook of questions. As you're reading your Bible, jot something down. If you have a question, get a hold of somebody who might know the answer. We've got a doctrinal person here that he's right on the church directory, and you can call him or email him and ask him, "What's this verse talking about? What's this mean?" We have Bible college professors. And the fact of the matter is, we need to take advantage of that. Now, I don't mind answering questions a bit, but we have qualified people who can do that. And so find somebody at church to answer that question. If you find something that you really are blessed by, mark it. Mark your Bible. I don't know if you're in the habit of marking your Bible. You say, "Well, Pastor, the pages are sacred." Well, what's on the pages, that's sacred. But this is plain old paper and India ink, and there's nothing sacred about it. I mark my Bible. I'll jot things down. In fact, if you want to look in Acts chapter 5, this just comes, or Acts chapter 8, actually, this just comes to mind. When I find a nugget or something that just kind of jumps out at me, I'll mark it. I'll say something about it. I'll put a note down to just remind myself if I ever read it later on. And in Acts 8, verse 5, the Bible says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and preach Christ unto them. Now, it goes on, tells a little story about devils coming out of people and stuff like that. But in my Bible, I've drawn an arrow, a line from verse 5 to verse 8. And you say, well, why? Because if you read verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Drawn an arrow to verse 8 says, and there was great joy in that city. And the two are connected. Everything else is kind of filler in between. But when Christ was preached unto them, there was great joy in that city. And I'll just do little things like that as I'm reading my Bible. You might want to use a fine point pen, good ink, that kind of thing. But read your Bible and find golden nuggets in it. Read your Bible. Expect God to speak to you. In fact, you may want to, on occasions, what I call journalize the Bible. I've explained that. Where you let certain things just pop out at you and you keep track of those things. And you journalize the Bible and you look back in a week or two and you see that there is a certain pattern to those verses that have been popping out at you and a certain thing that God is trying to show you. And before I make a major purchase or make a major move of some type, if I'm really trying to get the mind of God, I'll journalize the Bible. Now look in 2 Peter chapter 1 if you would. Here's another rule. Here's another train of thought. Always interpret the Bible with the Bible. We're told in the Bible to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And so always interpret the Bible with the Bible, because 2 Peter 1 and verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You ever attended a Bible study where somebody reads a verse and says, well, here's what it means to me. And they hand the Bible over and he reads it, and this is what it means to me. And somebody else says, well, here's what it says to me, and so on and so forth. Well, it's a waste of time, folks. Because it really doesn't matter what it means to us. What does God mean? And you say, well, how do we know what God means? Well, we compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And we're warned here in verse 20 that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Somebody says, well, that's just your interpretation. No, it's not. Let the Bible interpret itself. And you'll always come out at the right place. Now, also, as you read the Bible, resolve to obey what God shows you. That is so important. Just determine, make up your mind that you are going to obey what God tells you from the Bible. God will not illuminate us if we're not obedient. God does not illuminate disobedience. Jesus said in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. You want to really understand the Bible? You want to really know the doctrine? There's a connection. Determine to do his will. Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. So if you want to understand the Bible, be ready to obey the Bible. And so we've talked about the when and how, but let's talk about prayer now. As we've spoken about Bible reading, what about prayer? Look in Matthew chapter 6. I'm not going to spend much time on it today because we have a full lesson on this later on, but let's just touch on a few basics here as it is a part of our daily walk. In Matthew chapter 6, notice verse number 5. Sermon on the Mount. Christ says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Notice that last part there. When you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. When I was lost, I used to recite prayers that I had memorized. And I'd do a certain prayer 5 times or a certain prayer 10 times. And I thought that I would be heard for my much speaking. It's vain repetition. It's a waste of time. You're not thinking about what you're saying, and it's not coming from the heart. And so we find out here several things. First of all, don't be a showboat, according to verse number 5, like the Pharisees were. Those hypocrites stood on the street corner and, hey, everybody, look at how long my phylacteries are here. And look at how ministerial my voice sounds here. And look at how sincere I am as I pray. And Jesus said, phooey, that's a joke. And it was. And notice he says in verse 6, just get alone with God. In so many words, shut the door and pray in secret. He says in verse 7, don't use vain repetition. Think that you'll be heard for much speaking. It's not a show. It's not a recitation. What is it? Well, look in chapter 7. I'll show you what prayer is. First part of verse 7, Christ says, ask and it shall be given you. You know what prayer is? It's asking. It's simply asking. It is requesting. It is what we call supplication. Now turn to Luke chapter 11 and let me show you an example that Christ gave us of prayer. Some people call this the Our Father. Others call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really neither. It's a model prayer. Jesus wasn't praying at all in Luke chapter 11. You need to understand that. He wasn't praying the Our Father. He was giving them instruction. He was giving his apostles a skeleton outline. They had asked him, how do you pray? And he said, well, something like this. Notice in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, notice he's not praying, but when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. So you address the Heavenly Father. That's a good start. Remember that child-father relationship. Hallowed be thy name. There's some praise. Thy kingdom come. That'll be on the lips of every Christian. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. And so we find out here, he just lays out some principles here. And he speaks of praising and things like that. In verse 3, he gets to the asking. Give us day by day our daily bread. Verse 4, he mentions forgiveness. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And then he mentions some other things as he goes on there. But you find here 4 points made, and there are 4 parts of prayer. There is the time of thanks. He mentions it here. There is a time of praise. He mentions that. There is a time of confession. And then there's finally a time of asking, the daily bread. There's 4 parts to prayer. It does not really matter, I don't think, too much what order you do them. And I heard a preacher years ago say, spend time first thanking God, and then spend time praising God. And then you're in the frame of mind to confess your sins. And then you get those sins out of the way before you start asking. Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me, the Bible says. Then you go to the asking. And I heard Brother Hayes say, well, no, I always ask forgiveness first, get the slate clean, and then I spend time in thanks and praise and then in asking. And so really, it's up to you. But we find here that the key is, it's mentioned in verses 5 through 9. We don't have a lot of time to get into it, but Christ tells a parable of a man who makes a bunch of bread. His neighbor knows he's making bread. That night, the friend gets a visit from another friend, and he goes over to his next-door neighbor, and he asks him for bread, and the guy says, get lost, I'm in bed, and so are my kids, they're sleeping, and the man just won't give up. And through his tenaciousness, he finally gets the neighbor to agree to giving him some bread. And the point is there, you've got to hang in there, and you've got to keep on being consistent. And so these are keys to prayer. Also, ask in Jesus' name. We won't turn there, but in John 14:14, Jesus says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so we see some basics there. But when it comes to prayer, finally, what should we pray for? What should we pray for? In Ephesians 6, don't turn there, but in verse number 18, the apostle says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Notice the supplication is mentioned there, which is asking. You say, what do I ask for? Well, in Luke 11, where you are, notice verse number 3, Christ says, give us day by day our daily bread. There's our material needs. When you pray every day, you could ask for God to meet your physical material needs. You could also ask for wisdom. I ask God for wisdom every day. James 1:5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, maybe you don't lack wisdom. I'll guarantee you, I do. I need wisdom daily. And so I ask him for that. It's amazing the bad decisions that Christians make. And I think it's because they're not asking God for wisdom every day. It's hard to stand back and watch those decisions made. So ask God for wisdom. Now, you can also ask God for something that's mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. You won't turn there. But Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Notice that. He says, pray for God to open hearts. Pray that the word of God would have free course. I don't think a day goes by where I don't look toward the north from where I live over the haze of the city as the light comes up on the FM area and say, God, please open the hearts of the people of the FM area. Please open the hearts of the FM people. Let the word of God have free course. And that's something that we need to pray for. Look in Acts chapter 4, if you would. Also, we find here that we need to pray for God to reach the lost souls. and for us to have a part in that. It's our personal responsibility. In Acts chapter 4, we find that the disciples have been threatened. In verse 24, it says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They're going to be praying. We'll skip most of the prayer, but in verse 29, they say, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. You know what they're asking for? They're asking for help in witnessing. Asking God for boldness. That's something we ought to be praying for as well daily. Lord, give me opportunities to witness. Give me boldness to witness as well. Well, look in Psalm 119 again. We'll wind things down here in the Psalms. We also need to ask God as we pray for victory over sin, power over sin. And we find here in the longest chapter of the Bible, Psalm 119, notice the psalmist says in verse 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. He's saying, God, give me victory over sin. Now, there are a lot of other things that we could talk about here, but the general rule of thumb is we need to spend more time praying for others than we do ourselves. Use the church prayer list. You say, what's that? I hope you know what it is by now. It's a church directory where you can go through the names one at a time and you can pray for fellow believers. Pray for others as far as your friends go that they'd get the gospel. Pray for your family. I hope you do that as well. But remember our text as we open today and we are dealing with our daily walk. The apostle said, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. We have a responsibility to walk with the Lord, and hopefully this little Bible study will enhance your walk. Let's close here in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we ask You now to help us to make it a part of our daily schedule to walk with Thee. Lord, throughout the day, certainly in fellowship and communion, but Lord, at specified times or a time when we can get alone with Thee and shut the world out and put to practice some of these simple truths we've seen from Your Word today. Help us now in this. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, we have about 8 minutes.